Excellent. That's really good. Our brains, the human brain, is the most fascinating machine. The complex interactions in our minds that shape our thoughts and our memories and our feelings and our dreams, this is what makes some of who we are what we are. In scientific journals, the memory capacity of the brain is said to have the equivalent of 2.5 petabytes of memory. And a petabyte is 1 million gigabytes. And 1 million gigabytes is an awful lot more gigabyte than most of our smartphones and tablet things are put together. One group of researchers have claimed that our brains could hold as much information in our memories as contained on the whole of the internet. We are a supercomputer with so much capacity. And yet, do you know, on a Monday afternoon, when as a staff team we get together and we do a bit of a checkup on how we're doing, half of us can't remember what we did at the weekend. And I never know where my phone or my keys are. Even this morning, Paul found them somewhere in the building and popped them in my office. And my comment was, where did you find those? The human brain has so much potential, and yet it is so limited in what we know, in what we understand, in what we remember, and in what we can accomplish. But the really good news is we don't have to know and remember and understand everything because we have access to someone who knows absolutely everything. As we come to the end of our teaching series on the names of God today, we're going to look at Romans 11, and we're going to reflect on El Dea, the God of all knowledge, the God who's the beginning and the middle and the end, the God who's never taken by surprise, who never responds to anything that goes on by saying, oops, I never saw that coming. I never thought of that. In his letter to the church in Rome, Paul outlines God's salvation master plan. He discusses how it's for everyone, Gentiles, that's us, and Jew. He discusses the issue of our sin, which puts a barrier between us and God, and how through Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, we are saved for a deep and an intimate relationship with God. And as Paul writes these things, by the time he gets to the end of chapter 11, he is excited. He is very, very excited. In fact, he's so fired up with what God has done, he breaks out into a time of poetic praise and worship. Have you ever seen anything like this extravagant generosity of God, this deep, deep wisdom? It's way over our heads. We'll never figure it out. Is there anyone who could explain God? Anyone smart enough to tell him what to do? Anyone who's done him such a huge favour that God has to ask his advice? Everything comes from him. Everything happens through him. Everything ends up in him. Always glory, always praise. Yes, yes, yes. That's the way Peterson paraphrases it in The Message. Let's turn to the end of chapter 11 in our NIV, and we'll read that passage from there. If you're looking at it in the Bibles that are in the room, then it's on page 1139 even, and it's headed Doxology. Oh, the depths of the richness of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord or has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. My question today, in the light of what we've just read, is how deeply does God's rich wisdom and knowledge shape the way we live? You see, there are two words for knowledge that Paul could have used in this passage. One relates to head knowledge. We know what the Bible says about God. But the other relates to our experience knowledge. And it's this experience knowledge word that Paul uses. He's saying, is this real for you? Is this real for you? Are you living in such a way that everyone can see that we firmly believe that God knows everything? When people encounter us, do they just know that we believe God in hand? You see, if you're anything like me, I believe it until I get into a bit of a tailspin. Because something's going on around me, and I can forget that God knows the end from the beginning. I can forget that everything ends up in him. As life throws its curveballs, as well as its blessings, sometimes, might you be like me, we're so needing to make sense of what's going on. We analyse it. We categorise it. We recognise it as either something that we've seen before or something unlike anything that we've experienced before. And whilst these approaches aren't in themselves wrong, is when we think in that way, to cut God out of our thinking and the truth of what the Bible has got to say in that situation that's thrown us into a spin. We can only understand the meaning of what's going on in our life if we use God's binoculars to help us see and understand. I wonder whether we are drawn to having to work everything out so it makes sense, to the point that sometimes we forget to trust God, the one who sees and knows and understands it all. Last week, God woke me up in the morning. Well, actually, my alarm woke me up in the morning. But God gave me some insight as soon as my brain was sufficiently in gear to hear what he'd got to say. It was a little bit of insight that would prove to be really helpful to a situation that I was going to face later in the day. And whilst there were several factors that came into play in turning a situation around, that God-given waking thought influenced the way it was handled. Whatever the long-term saving benefit will be for the person that it impacted, it blessed me hugely. Trust and faith grew. Praise and gratitude filled my prayers for the day. And ongoing fears were diminished. just a bit. God's rich wisdom and knowledge that he passed on to me that morning reshaped my thinking, and it will keep reshaping my thinking until I forget. And I will forget. Don't we find it easier to forget that God knows everything than to remember this truth? Now, I'm going to go back to the scientists. Scientists tell us that one of the ways we increase our capacity is to practice or rehearse what we are learning, to do it repeatedly over and over, and also to hang a piece of information, new information, onto an old piece of information that we've already got. And not surprisingly, the Bible says the same too. Back in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, Moses reminds the Israelites how God has faithfully rescued and protected them. And then he says, be careful and watch yourselves closely so you don't forget the things that you've seen with your own eyes. Don't let them fade from your memory as long as you live. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Keep on reminding yourself of God's goodness and keep adding to it. We encourage one another to tell stories in church of what God's doing, because it helps us to remember what God has done. And it builds on what he's done in the past. Yet another time, God has come through. And it encourages those that need to be reminded that God will be there. He has got these things in hand. When we speak about what God has done, it helps things to become more solidly planted in our minds, and it can make the memories more retrievable when we're going through a difficult time or our faith is just a little bit wobbly or our trust feels a little bit more fragile. Scientists tell us that the reason why we have limited capacity is that we can only hold a few things in our mind at any one time. And we know that, don't we? We all experience that. We're not as good at multitasking, even me as a woman, we're not as good at multitasking as we would like to be. To gain information that we need to later pull out of the hat, we need to focus our attention on what it is we want to learn. We've got to focus our attention. And we live in a really busy world with stimuli coming from every direction, coming through every form and in every way it possibly can. We're bombarded with information and ideas and values and aspirations, and God knows this. So again, drawing on the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, the Bible says, you must love your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. Moses then continues, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. The Bible says, be single-minded, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Focus on the one thing. The Bible says, be disciplined, commit yourself wholeheartedly. Make it a habit, make it your purpose, make it your priority, make it your thing. And the Bible says, be repetitive, repeat it again and again. That's why I tell the same thing over and over and over again. I'm always being accused of being repetitive, but it's not such a bad thing sometimes. In Romans 11, Paul draws on the words of an Old Testament prophet called Isaiah, who are similar questions to the questions that Paul is asking, so that he could give the people of his day hope. The people back in Isaiah's day were in exile in Babylon. Jerusalem had fallen, the temple had been destroyed, and they'd been taken captive. Their exile was a consequence of their own sinful behaviour, their failure to worship God, and they felt weak and defeated, and it was an impossible and hopeless situation that they were in. But then God speaks into it through Isaiah. Isaiah comforts them, and he speaks gently. God is no longer going to hold their sin against them. Isaiah reminds them that God hasn't abandoned them, but he's going to gather them together and take them to their true home. Their hope was based on them taking God and what he had to say at face value and believing it. And that's our hope as well today. God is a saving God. Do we believe it in our experience? God is our rescuer. Do we believe it as our experience? God is our deliverer. Do we believe it so much that we know that whatever we are facing, God is going to come through? God is our hope. Do we believe it so that we are trusting him? God is our strength. So do we know this to be true, so much so that even when we go through the human emotions of the circumstances we're facing, we've got a quiet internal assurance that all will be well. I could go through so many more attributes of the goodness of God, but that question is, do you know it so it makes a difference to the way you are living out your life? Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget that God knows everything. Sometimes we forget that he's got this situation in hand. And when we forget, there is a risk that our thinking becomes reshaped unhelpfully. You see, when we fail to hold on to the goodness of God, or the faithfulness of God, and the mercy of God, he becomes smaller. Consciously or subconsciously, we reduce him to our own level. We decide what we think God should or shouldn't do in our circumstances, based on what we think is right. We judge him on what he is or isn't doing, according to what we think it should be, in terms of the way things are unfolding in our lives. Sometimes we decide what God will or won't do before we've even given him a chance to act. Rather than sit at the feet of the one who knows it all and wait patiently for him to come through. How often do we reduce God to our level instead of coming to the one who knows everything, whose wisdom is beyond our human comprehension. How often do we choose not to remember his goodness in the past or wait for his goodness to come through in this situation? And when we fail to remember, when we fail to trust, when we fail to wait, we develop unhelpful thoughts and patterns of behaviour that become unhealthy. We lay down unhelpful memories in our minds, and these damage our relationship with him. They damage our relationship with one another, and they damage our relationship with ourselves. God knows everything. He knows every single thing that has happened throughout history. He knows every single thing that has happened in your life. And he knows every single thing that is happening and will happen. He knows every word that we've ever spoken, every word that we've taken into our spirit, every word that has placed a curse over our life and encourages us to hear things that are not true about who we are or who he is. He knows every thought we've ever had. He knows where we're hurting, where we have insecurities, where we struggle, why we display defensive behaviours or addictive behaviours. He knows it all. Nothing will ever cause God to say, "Oops, I didn't know that." Nothing catches God by surprise. And so we have a choice today. We can think about the infinite and the intimate knowledge of God, and we can be amazed. We can be amazed at the sheer amount of knowledge that he processes about you and me. Amazed at the sheer agility to be attentive to us and to everything else that's going on in the world. Or we can be like the pastor who said that Jesus often appeared to him in the morning when he was shaving. He was telling this to the American pastor, John MacArthur, who was rather taken aback. So MacArthur asked him a few questions to check whether this was really true. And according to this man, he said, "Yes, Jesus appears often when I am shaving." MacArthur's incredulous question was, "And you keep shaving?" We can be filled with awe and amazement, or we can pull God down to our level. And when we think of the intimate and infinite knowledge of God, we can also choose today to be humble. Humbled that although there are billions in the world today, God knows us, and he longs for us to know him more. That's you and that's me. We can be humbled that he wants to heal us, humbled that he wants to release us from intrusive and unhelpful thoughts, humbled that he wants to free us from damaged pasts. Or we can be like the late Mark Bolan, who was part of the band T-Rex, that's my era, who once said, "If God came into my room, I'd obviously be awed, but I don't think I'd feel humble. I might cry, but I know he'd dig me like mad." We can be humble before God, or we can pull him down to our own level. Paul says, "Have you ever come on anything quite like this extravagant generosity of God, this deep, deep wisdom. It's way over our heads. We'll never figure it out. Is there anyone around who can explain God? Are we smart enough to tell him what to do? Anyone who's done him such a great favor that God has to ask his or her advice? Everything comes from him. Everything happens through him. Everything ends up in him. So I wonder how we need to pray today. Might we need to pray for a refocused attention on God? Are there areas in our life where we need to ask him to reshape how we're living in the light of God knowing it all? Do we need to ask the Holy Spirit to renew our thinking so that he can work more deeply in us? Let's pray. Father, we know that we fail to live in awe of you. Lord, we know we fail to live with humility in your presence. Father, we're so quick to lean on our own understanding and forget that you are in control and Lord over all. Today, would you forgive us? Would you refocus us? Would you reshape our living? And would you renew our minds? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm aware that there may be specific things that we'd like to receive prayer for, specific things that are going on in our lives or things that have gone on in our lives. And I wonder whether if you'd like somebody to pray with you at the end of the service or during our final song, just come and sit down somewhere here in the front and we'll invite people to come and pray with you, to pray for you in order that we might live in a renewed way, in the full experiential knowledge that God has even your circumstances in hand. He knows the end from the beginning. So please do come and let us pray with you if you'd like prayer in a few moments. Thank you.